All right, if you have a Bible, let's go to Job chapter 3. Job is in your Old Testament, and it's right before the book of Psalms. So you go almost to the middle of your New Testament where Psalms is. Hang a left, it's right there. It's spelled like the word job, but it's pronounced Job, a long O. I had a friend, I knew him quite well, and right after he got saved, someone was preaching and said you ought to read the book of Job, and he looked in his index and saw it, and he said, I thought that word was job, and I wasn't about to look there. He said, I'm not looking for one right now. He'd come off the streets and been a dealer and all that. Body was wore out. He was exhausted. And he and I laughed about that for years. It's the book of Job. Job is a Bible character. Now, many of you know who Job is, but bear with me a little bit, because a lot of people are new to the Bible. They might be new to Christianity. They might be new to studying their Bible. They might not have every book of the Bible. You know, when I got saved Thanksgiving week 1973, shortly right after that, I knew God was calling me to preach, but I didn't even know what that meant. I wasn't raised around all that. Went and talked to the pastor in the little town that I was saved in Central Florida. And I guess he was so excited, and I understand that someone, you know, he was older chap and someone had gotten saved, that he told me I needed to teach this little kid's training union class and gave me this booklet and a Bible, a hardback Bible. Well, I didn't even know how to use the index. And so what I would do is I'd have that book and I'd write the references out, and I'd read them out, and I'd have the young people find them. I'm talking fourth and fifth graders. That man, they'd whip through it and find it and read it for me. And that was my first exposure to finding verses in the Bible. And as time went on, of course, then we did what they called sword drills, where you close your Bible and someone states out a verse, you know, Job 3, verse 1, and the first person to find it, stand up and read it. And then I found out that experienced Christians can be sneaky, that they would just pretend to have it open. If they knew the verse, they'd get up and quote it. And I thought that was hilarious, that even in church we would find people cutting corners. Amen. That's just human nature. But this evening we're in the book of Job, chapter 3. And the book of Job is an amazing book. The book of Job is one of those books that you need to read it with a sober mind and not fear when you read it. The book of Job is a very special book in the revelation of God and man and Satan. The time period that the book of Job took place is way back, not too long after the flood. Now, it's considered the oldest book in the Bible. Now, when we say that, that doesn't mean it covers the oldest period of time. We know that Genesis covers the oldest period of time, but everything indicates that this book of Job was written out by hand, and mind you, there was no printing presses in those days. There was no Xerox, which none of y'all remember. There was no photocopying, okay? Whatever they had was written out. And by the way, they didn't learn to write over a period of time. The smartest mankind have ever been was in Genesis chapter 2, before they fell in the garden in chapter 3. The smartest, the most intelligent, the most skilled, the greatest vocabulary, mankind, Adam, named every creature. God brought them to him and said, you name them since they're on the earth with you. And we've been naming animals and stuff and even countries, and we've been naming streams and rivers and mountains and valleys and streets and cities ever since. We give everything a name. Well, the book of Job takes place not too long after the flood, Noah's flood. And the book of Job goes back, and the book of Job is significant in this. And I think sometimes believers they do not see the forest for the trees. Let me explain what I'm saying here. The book of Job is a revelation. And that revelation was not apparent before Job's experience. And the truth is, as he says way over in the New Testament in 1 Peter chapter 5. Okay? The truth is that the devil, Satan, goeth about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So in 1 Peter 5, verse 8, where he says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." He has to have permission. If you're one of God's and something comes to you from the hand of the devil, he had permission. Job didn't know that truth. It had not been given and revealed yet. And what we find is that he goes about. Look at Job 1 before I read my text. 1 verse 6. "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said," ready? "From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." Now he omits, as he does many times, as Satan does, the devil does, he omits, "seeking whom I may devour," but that's what he's looking for. And he has to get permission from God. God brags about Job in verse 8. "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" And Satan had considered him already. Verse 9, watch. His answer is ready. "Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught?" He said, "You've got Job on a good deal." Australia, they say he's on a good wicket. Okay? Cricket term. Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house, about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." By the way, when you look at this later, you're going to learn from this book of Psalms and other places that mankind and even the devil are referred to as the hand of God in the sense that he gives permission. So in verse 12, he gives permission. Ready? Watch this. "And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand." So somehow, even though he's in a state of rebellion, even though he's been judged, he's been cast down from being the anointed cherub, there's still boundaries. And he can't go outside them. Okay? That's a crazy thought. This book, Job, we would not know all this without this happening to Job. And the key is in chapter 2, verse 3, where he says, "Hast thou considered my servant Job? There's none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God, escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast in his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him." Mark these two words: without cause. In your English Bible, your King James Bible, you find that significant phrase in several places that are worth noting. But our subject matter is in chapter 3. So I'm laying this to say Job is experiencing this loss. He lost his children. He lost his possessions. He lost everything. And the second time around, he loses his health. He loses the support of his wife. She tells him in chapter 2, verse 9, to curse God and die. She's bitter at God. She's bitter at him. She would rather him die and hit reset, start over, evidently. So, understand that at this point, in the meantime, his friends show up in chapter 2, verses 11, 12, and 13. They have enough sense to sit for 7 days and nights, and none spake a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great. In this whole book of 42 chapters, that is the wisest thing they did. From there on out, as far as what they do, it's all downhill as far as friends go. Now, I don't think people understand that what God did was he providentially recorded Job's words. He may not have recorded all of them. There's no doubt in that period of time Job said more words than this. But he recorded these words on purpose. I believe one of those purposes, if we observe this, is so that we can understand words of pain. words that come from pain. So our subject matter in this time together is words of pain. Words of pain. Job 3, verse 1. After this, opened Job his mouth and cursed his day. Now, let's keep in mind what all's happened to him. He's lost his children, his possessions. He's lost his livelihood. He's lost his plowing and planting and breeding. He's lost everything. Stock. He's wiped out. He's literally wiped out. Now he's lost his health. He's lost the support of his wife. And his friends are sitting there, and he's about to find out that they are, as he says, miserable comforters. That hasn't come yet, but he opens his mouth and he cursed his day. And Job spake and said, "Let the day perish wherein I was born. And the night in which it was said, there is a man, child, conceived. Let that day be darkness. Let not God regard it from above, neither let the light shine upon it." Job's saying, I wish I had never been born, and it was a disaster that I was born. Now, Job wasn't thinking that before all this happened to him. Are you understanding this? Get this in your mind. God has providentially let us into Job's life not to critique it, because God didn't critique him. God said there was no reason for Job to suffer these things. None whatsoever. It was without cause. Mark it down. Was Job perfect? In God's word, perfect, yes. Was Job sinless? No. He made offerings. He made sacrifices. But he walked with God. He practiced what we do today in 1 John chapter 1. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse from all unrighteousness in our walk. Job stayed caught up with God. He even made offerings and prayers for his children just in case they got off track. So Job is not under the punishing hand of God here. He didn't think he was some great person, but he knew he wasn't backslidden on God. He knew. See, if you're not careful, the devil will tell you that if he can find fault with you, God does. So watch. Verse 5, "Let darkness and the shadow of death stain it. Let a cloud dwell upon it. Let the blackness of the day terrify it. As for that night, let darkness seize upon it. Let it not be joined unto the days of the year. Let it not come into the number of the months. Lo, let that night be solitary. Let no joyful voice come therein. Let them curse it that curse the day who are ready to raise up their mourning." As in sorrow. M-O-U-R-I-N-I-N-G. "Let the stars of the twilight thereof be dark. Let it look for light, but have none. Neither let it see the dawning of the day, because it shut not up the doors of my mother's womb, nor hid sorrow from mine eyes. Why died I not from the womb? Why did I not give up the ghost when I came out of the belly? Why did the knees prevent me, or why the breast that I should suck? For now should I have lain still and been quiet." You getting it? "For now I should have lain still and been quiet." Think about it a minute. Get it, okay? We're going to come back to it. "I should have slept. Then I'd have been at rest with kings and counselors and of the earth, which built desolate places for themselves, or with princes that had gold, who filled their houses with silver, as an hidden untimely birth. I had not been as infants which never saw light. There the wicked cease from troubling, and there the weary be at rest. There the prisoners rest together. There, here, they hear not the voice of the oppressor. The small and great are there. The servant is free from his master. Wherefore is light given to him that is in misery, and life unto the bitter in soul, which long for death, but it cometh not, and dig for it more than hid treasures, which rejoice exceedingly and are glad when they can find the grave. Why is light given to a man whose way is hid and whom God hath hedged in? For my sighing cometh before I eat, and my roarings are poured out like the waters. For the thing which I greatly feared has come upon me, and that which I was afraid of is come unto me. I was not in safety, neither had I rest, neither was I quiet, yet trouble came." See, here's a few things about old Job as introduction. Job was inserted into a battle he had no idea about. God said, "I'm going to put you in this pressure cooker." I think about today, you know, people suffer loss. loss of loved ones, loss of health, loss of finances. For those of you who didn't get the COVID thing or haven't been through it or it was easy, praise the Lord, but you better be careful. You better be careful assuming it that you were special. That's what Job's friends did. I can tell you for a fact, it can take you way down a hole, a dark hole. Job was inserted into a battle. Job was insulated previously. Okay? See, it says whom he may devour. The devil was ready for God to brag on Job because he was going to take him up on his brag. Job insisted upon trusting God's character. After all that had happened, and all he had lost in the way of children and all the stuff, and he'd rent his mantle, shaved his head, fell down on the ground, worshiped God. He said in chapter 1, verse 21, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Job was innocent of guile and hypocrisy. Job didn't think he was sinless, he made the offerings. Job kept fellowship with God, but he was innocent of guile and hypocrisy, so much so that all this was without cause. I want you to get this. Just picture this with me. Job insisted upon trusting God's character. Job incurred Satan's wrath and his envy and his enmity without knowing it. This is what we would call, say in law, precedent knowledge. Previously unknown. Previously misunderstood, or not even understood. But we know now Job's story. He didn't know. It wasn't like he went up and pulled the devil's tail, or waved a red flag at him and tempted the dragon. He just worshiped God. He just loved God. He feared God and eschewed evil. Walked right, did right, kept in fellowship with God, and he incurred Satan's wrath. You know, when I first came to Christ, some of the people I was around, good people, okay, good people. But they had developed this kind of Christianity to where the people who were well known were considered the special ones, or the spiritual ones, we'll say, the most spiritual. The people who were widely used, the people who were, we'll say, you know, called upon or known or written about. And it took a little while before I was able to get around, or God put me around some people who showed me that what God's after is not the same thing that we as mankind are after. That what God is after is us personally. And then it took a little longer before I realized that any Job will incur Satan's wrath. And we're going to get this just introduction on words of pain. So I would say this then, that Job illustrates what can happen to those who love the Lord. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We know the verse, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12. We also know that all things work together for them that love God, to them are the called according to His purpose. You see, if we're not careful, we forget that trouble is the result of loving God. It's not like God says, you love me, you're going to have hassles. You love me, you're going to have trouble. No, there is a real enemy there. Job incurred that Satan's wrath, and Job illustrates what can happen to those that love. You know what can happen? You can find yourself right in, he was inserted into a battle. I can grasp that personally. I can grasp that the child of God, who's truly meek and humble and fears God and eschews evil, could be close to God and not realize what was about to happen, and not necessarily realize that while it's happening, because they don't think that highly of themselves. But I wouldn't play it down. And I wouldn't act like someone else is backslidden when it happens. And then quickly, as introduction, Job instructs us about pain and suffering and sorrow and psychological and mental and emotional and spiritual torment. In a physical world, burn wards, cancer wards, children's wards, places where people are suffering, places where people of their know, honestly, of their, of things happen to them and they are, say, homeless or they live in poverty. Be careful. Be careful, people of America, thinking that someone is poor, it's just because they're lazy. That's not what Jesus said and it's not what's true. All right, now, we've set the stage. And I know it's taken a few minutes. So what I'll say, the next three things, I'll try to say them quickly, but hear me out. I want to talk about Job's words of pain. Now, we could go through much, we could run a bunch of references in Scripture in Job, but I'm just going to stay right here in this chapter because this is where it starts. Job expresses his pain. Yeah, I challenge you to read the book of Job focused on words of pain. What does the person in pain think and say, and how can we help them? Or, why don't we let them say the words of pain because God let Job say them? God did not rebuke Job for his words of pain. He tried to take Job further. He did do that. But he didn't do any of what his friends did. Three things about words of pain from the passage. There's many more. We could write volumes on it. Words of pain strike at our very existence. Words of pain. The pain of loss is from having had something. Let's take the pain of losing a baby, at birth or at any point. That is the pain of losing potential, of hopes and dreams. And that is very, very, very painful. Job had already experienced all these things, and so much so that verse 25, when he said, "The thing which I greatly feared has come upon me," because he had had so much from God. I know some of y'all have heard it, you know, where the little phrase says, "Better to have loved and lost than never to have loved at all." Well, if you ask somebody who's lost love, they might just thump you right in the head if you try telling them that. Or they might, know in certain words, tell you that is, you're an idiot at the moment. Okay? Why do I say that? Because if we're not careful, we do not allow in others what God allows in us. Sometimes we don't allow in ourselves. See, Job is not cursing and slamming stuff down and, you know, cursing God. He's not using God's name in vain. Job's saying, "I just wish I had never lived. I wish I had never." Job's saying, you know, life, he says in other places in this book of Job, to the extent life is a cruel joke. Looks like the bad guys win. And it might seem that way at the time. You say, well, you can't say that. Job said it and God put it in his book and God didn't condemn him for it. See, if you're not careful, you think that you're better. You're one of Job's friends. You think they waxed eloquent? No, they waxed stupid. There's no other word for it. They waxed ignorant. They waxed stupid. The words of pain strike at our very existence. Well, if I had known, I wouldn't have. That's not necessarily true. See, if you're thinking those thoughts, or you have thought, or someday you do, you can slow down and say, you know, now I know how Job felt. Now I know how Job felt. Now, let me say this. I've been around a lot of different things. I've been around situations where someone took their own life. Counseled people, preached the funeral of people who did that. Okay? And I know there's certain Christian beliefs, so-called Christian beliefs, that would think that that affected that person's eternal destination, but it doesn't. It doesn't. The Bible doesn't teach it at all. In fact, it teaches the opposite. However, the safeguard is to know that even if these words are coming out, say the words, express the words of pain that strike at our very existence, and then leave it with God. Because secondly, words of pain seek quietness. Verse 13, "For now should I have lain still and been quiet." Now they're sitting there and it's quiet, but in his mind, in his head, there's noise. Because a noise is thoughts and emotions and feelings and pain. There's a frequent turnover of people who work in burn wards. Because part of the job, part of the duties of people working burn wards is things like debriding, taking the dead flesh off in tubs and the stuff, and it's incredibly painful. And the people who are experiencing this pain, they say all kinds of things. Right after I first got saved, when I was in Bible college, I worked at a veterans hospital. And I worked a night shift there and school in the day, and it was a amputee ward. And it was a paralyzed ward. There were people who were amputees, quadriplegic, paraplegic. Some of them, you had to roll them, you had to treat them and stuff. We had one patient that they weren't paying attention to him the rest of the time. And he had sores you could stick your hand in his hip. They'd let it get so bad, bed sores. And one of the fellows and I got into it one night, one of the orderlies going off duty. I just was saved. I'd probably do the same thing today. I'd just gotten saved then, but we were about to go at it out in the hallway about his neglect, while he'd sit around playing cards during his shift. I said all that to say that sometimes Mr. Tennant would say things when I was moving him or rolling him. He would say things out of pain, and it was out of pain. He was in great pain. Great pain. And I would say this to you. Words of pain, they seek quietness. They're trying to find some way to quiet the pain. They seek quietness from the pain. Sometimes we have to seek quietness from others. By the time Job starts experiencing life as in chapter 4, and it runs all the way through the book, he is wishing they would just shut up. His friends' words, they became cold. They became critical. They even became chaotic. They weren't saying the same thing every time. They were contradicting themselves. Sometimes in pain, sleep is it's an escape and yet a torment at the same time. Silence is a quietness. Now listen, noise might drown out some of the pain within, but the danger is internalizing and isolation. The danger is telling someone they have to be quiet about it. No, let the words of pain seek the quietness. Now listen, you want to help somebody in pain? Sit with them like his friends did in the beginning. When there's silence, let there be silence. Don't try to fix nothing. Do not try to fix anything. Okay? To say it in more appropriate English. You can't fix it. What you can do is like the little girl. Her mother was wondering where she's at. And she came home and she said, "Where have you been?" And she said, "Now I've been down at Sally's house." Sally was her good friend who had died. A little girl, 8, 10 years old. And she said, "Well, what did you do?" She said, "I went down there to comfort her mother." She said, "Well, honey, what did you say to her mother?" And she said, "I didn't say a thing. I just sat in her lap and cried with her." You get it? Let those words, let's say you're trying to help and comfort somebody. Let them come. Let's say you're going through it. Talk to God. Express it. "Lord, I can't take it. Lord, this is..." Let it out. And then words of pain say things that only someone in pain can understand. I don't know if you've thought about it, but when the Lord Jesus Christ is on the cross, He says, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" When He's in the garden, He said, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me." Talking about becoming sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. If you want a passage, it's in Hebrews chapter 4. You really should write it down. If you're not aware of the passage, you need it. All you people who are dividing up the Bible, you're really messing with people's blessings here. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. What are you going to do with these verses, huh? By the way, what are you going to do with the book of Hebrews, friend? I'm going to say this real quickly. When it's the place that we find out that we have a great high priest, which we need, a high priest is not a Moses law thing. Go read about Melchizedek. Melchizedek, Hebrews 5. He's Genesis before the law, under grace. You need a high priest. Where else are you going to find who is your high priest except the book of Hebrews? It's not written to the Hebrews. It's written to the Hebrews because they had been given, ready, the original form of worship. And it covers every single religion on the face of the earth. People who get saved need the book of Hebrews now. Now, to help them understand what those other religions fell short of. All right, back to what I was doing. As a fellow said before, I so rudely interrupted myself. Seeing then, Hebrews 4:14, that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Oh yeah, that's really some kind of tribulation passage. You see, words of pain say things that only one in pain can understand. I give you an illustration. God made it, and the exception does not do away with it. Okay? God made it. Was there something He gave a woman the capacity that after that child is delivered, He gives her kind of a holy forgetfulness if she wants it? Here's a passage. Write it down. John chapter 16, verse 21. A woman, when she is in travail, that's childbirth, has sorrow because her hour has come. I don't know how you ladies do it. I don't know how you women do it. You know what the fellow said? He said if men had to have babies, there'd be a population reduction immediately. We don't have the toughness or courage or faithfulness to do it. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, that's why it's called the delivery room. It isn't because the stork dropped it down the chimney or a chute. It's because she's delivered of carrying that thing after all those months. As soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. Now the world has taken away the joy of childbirth, I understand that. They act like it's a burden. But child delivery is tough, and God gave a general forgetfulness to a woman with the joy. So here, it's the opposite. Here He had His joy, He had, and it was taken away from Him. So the pain has replaced the joy, not vice versa. So the words of pain, they say things that only someone in pain can understand. Someone who's been through pain, someone who's experienced, you may not be in it right now, but some of us who've been through pain, we understand. People who have never had real pain, they can't be touched. Hebrews 4 says He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He knows how it feels. You see, He said in verse 25, the thing which I greatly feared has come upon me. Someone in pain might say, I knew this would happen. Well, they didn't. And Job didn't know, but he did fear it would happen. They asked a wealthy businessman one time, they said, why are you still in business? You've got enough money to last you forever. He said, $1 million doesn't go as far as it used to. He just didn't ever want to run out. You see, Job wasn't a hypocrite. Job wasn't anything that these fools said, his friends. But Job was in pain. And I want to tie this together for you real quick. When you're in pain, understand that you do need to voice it to God. Understand that He understands. Okay? He understands that you're in pain. He knows you're hurting. And unless you've really felt pain, real pain, don't try to help people. Now, be their friend like these guys were and just sit there and comfort them and learn. Don't try to figure it out and answer it. Don't try to get people to recover from the pain quicker than they can. I believe with all my heart that when you read something like the book of Job, it helps you understand how to avoid something like, say, suicide, for example. Job didn't say, I wish I could end it, but he did say, I wish I'd never been born. You say, well, when somebody talks like that, okay, fair enough. put them on the watch, keep an eye on them. But I think a lot of Christians don't think that they're allowed to voice it to God. And some of them don't think they're allowed to voice it to fellow Christians because they think, and the reason is, number one, they're going to get judged. Number two, they're going to be told how to solve it when the person listening probably doesn't have the slightest idea how to solve it. Now we have an advantage before I close. Here's our advantage. Our advantage is we have Job's story. He did not have. Okay? What is our advantage over Job? Now we have precedent. We understand that you can be... See, it's not like trying to find the devil under every rock and all that. Brother Wood, one time they were coming back from a meeting and their Greyhound bus that they'd bought broke down, and one of the dear sisters said, "Do you think somebody's got a problem on the bus, or you think the devil's fighting us?" He goes, "No, I think the transmission broke." The transmission breaking wasn't like what Job went through, but when you go through stuff like Job's gone through, when you go through things that are real loss, talk to God. Avoid people that won't let you talk to God. Avoid people that are trying to tell you how to talk. And people who try to give you the answers. And people who try to, make you think you've got to act a certain way. Now, take advantage of Job. Job's been a help to me many a time. Your first thought, if you're walking with God like Job, isn't, "Wow, I've been doing such a great job, the devil's trying to stop me." It won't be. It might even be difficult to believe that it's the devil fighting you, but he does. He does. And if you're not careful, you forget that Satan hates a Christian that loves him and walks with him. I think sometimes Bible-believing Christians think that Satan only attacks their kind, exactly their kind, their denomination or their sect. Well, that's not true. Job incurred Satan's wrath and his envy and his enmity without even knowing it. Didn't go pulling his tail, didn't go daring him, didn't go charging his den. He just loved God. And I would say this to you this evening, as we close out here and we pray, just put this in the back of your mind about words of pain, in case you're there and you were able to help somebody with words of pain. In case in the past you've had words of pain and you say, "Man, Lord, I can't believe I was thinking that way." It's okay. Read Job. Just remember that you got to leave it with God. The solution isn't to end it yourself. The solution is to let the words of pain be spoken and then listen for God. Father, pray you take this simple thought. I know it's helped me and help others that I've talked with through the years. And Lord, somebody might really need it or use it. Today, tomorrow, a year from now. I pray it would be so in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.